To be in the book of Matthew, chapter number 3 this morning. Matthew, chapter number 3. Amen. Matthew, chapter number 3, and we will begin in verse number 13. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. The Bible says in verse number 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And so we see here, this is the baptism of Jesus. And this is a magnificent passage. It teaches us a lot, amen? Baptizing, it teaches us what baptism is. The Bible says there in verse number 16, Jesus went straightway up out of the water. And so in other words, he had to been in the water. So we understand that baptism is immersion, amen? I think we get it from there. And we were talking about that, Art and I were talking about that yesterday. And how, you know, the reason it's immersion, do you know why? Well, first off, the word baptism means to dunk. I mean, it goes without saying. But secondly, it pictures something, doesn't it? Yep. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yep. Don't you believe that? And so as we watch baptism happen, someone gets dunked in the water and then brought back out of the water, and we like to remember the bringing back out, amen? And I heard the preacher one time, he caught the person, he put his hand over their mouth and put them down under, and then he forgot the words. He says, does anyone have a Bible? I can't remember the words. We don't want that to happen here, amen? So bring them back up out, amen? And but it pictures what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me, amen? This passage also teaches me that baptism cannot save you. And you say, well, how does it teach you that? Well, Jesus was baptized. Let me ask you, does Jesus need to be baptized? Does he need to be saved?
No.
Jesus doesn't need to be saved. He's God, is he not? There's no saving there. In fact, Jesus is perfect, and there's nothing wrong with Jesus. He didn't need to be saved, but he was baptized. Amen? And so I can then deduce from that draw from that the conclusion that baptism cannot save me. So I don't bring my children in to be baptized as infants, because it does nothing for them, does nothing to them. I ask people all the time, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they say, yes, I was baptized when I was 13. And I said, well, that's not what I asked. If you were baptized, I asked if you know for sure you're going to heaven, because it's two different things here, you see. Baptism is obedience to Christ and following him in believer's baptism, but baptism does not save you. I also see from this passage, we see the Trinity. Amen? In verse number 16, you have God the Son in the water and coming up out of the water. You have God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove out of heaven. And you have God the Father's voice speaking from heaven. Amen? And therefore, I see that the whole Trinity is involved in this. And I think we can draw a conclusion here. Whatever God does, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in it. As I study the scripture, the more I'm convinced of this. Every single part, and especially my salvation. Jesus Christ died, does he not? Did he not? He made the sacrifice. The Father's been drawing a person to himself, has he not? He's not willing that any should perish. I think he's drawing every man. And as soon as he put Christ, he raised Christ up, he lifted Christ up, he drew all men to himself. Amazing. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates, amen? Reproves and regenerates. And so we have all three persons of the Trinity involved in my salvation. And it's just amazing to me that the creator of the universe, the God of heaven, he's probably got a lot of things on his plate, you know? I'm not diminishing God at all, but he's a busy. There's a lot of people. He thought about Matthew and Bowdoin. When Matthew Wittenboden prayed, you know, it was like just him and I in the room. He dropped everything, and all three persons of the Trinity saved me. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. What a thought that God would think of me. All right, so we're going to look at Jesus' baptism here from two different perspectives. We're going to look at it from John's perspective, because I'm sure he had a perspective. Amen? We're also going to look at it from Jesus' perspective, and we're going to see the two different angles of looking at this baptism, and I think we'll be able to draw some Bible principles from it and be able to apply them to our lives. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would be with us and be amongst us. I pray that as we've met here in your name, you would be here in the midst of us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, not for sure they're going to heaven, today would be the day that they see Jesus and understand him and trust in him. Lord, I pray that you would give us willing hearts to serve you. And Lord, I pray that we would be like John and just be willing to suffer. Whatever you tell us to do, we would do it. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So first off, from John's perspective, I want to see three things here. The first one is, what an honor. What an honor. To think about it. Here's John. He's preaching, all right? He's been told by the Spirit of God to go preach. And of course, the Spirit of God told him to do it in a little bit unorthodox way. Don't go down downtown in the streets. He said, go out in the wilderness. Interesting. Don't put on a suit. He said, put on the camel's hair and a leather girdle and don't eat steak, eat locust. I don't know. I get the idea that I would have drawn the line right there. I like steak. Amen. But anyways, here we go. He's doing everything God told him to do. He's out there preaching God's message. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling the people that Jesus is coming, and there's one that we're looking for who is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unbuckle his shoelaces, you know, his buckle on his sandals. I couldn't even wash his feet. He is that great, and he's among you. John says, I'll point him out when I see him. He says, but you know, I'm baptizing with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We looked at that last week. And then have John standing at one of his services and preaching. And maybe I have a vivid imagination, maybe standing in the water about waist deep and someone standing next to him and they're repenting of their sins. And John is baptize this person, and he looks up and he sees Jesus coming. What an honor. What an honor. What if this morning we're doing what the Lord wants us to do? We're just in the service. We have our Bibles open, each one of us on our laps and our hands this morning. We've been reading the words of God. We've been singing praises to his name. And we're doing everything we're supposed to do. And we hear the door open. And it's very loud in this church. You can hear the door open. And don't try to sneak into the church. You can't. We know it. Just come on in, you know. The door opens and in walks Jesus. Now just think about that for a minute. Here he is. He walks in and he comes and he sits. Which seat would we give him? Who would give up their seat for Jesus? What an honor. Wouldn't it be an honor to have Jesus come? Now we understand that Jesus is here. Amen. Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. Amen. So Jesus is here this morning. Praise the Lord. But sometimes we don't recognize that, do we? What an honor to have Jesus come to John's service. I'm sure John was he's just flabbergasted that Jesus would actually come to one of my services. Wow. You know, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. I'm just going to keep on obeying. There must have been a great contrast between verses 7 and verse 13, don't you think? Look back at verse number 7. The Bible says, and when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? And then in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. I think there's probably just a little bit of a difference in reception, don't you think? I would think so. Like when the religious rulers arrived, the people were most likely taken back and astonished. I look at verse 7, and maybe I'm reading between the lines. I don't know, but I'm visualizing the service. Here's John standing on his stump or maybe on his rock, and he's preaching away, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's on point number 32, amen? And he's just shucking the corn right down to the cob. And all of a sudden, there's a hush goes over the crowd. And all of a sudden, he looks back in the back, and the crowd begins to separate. And in walks these dignified, well-dressed, look down their nose people, and they have Pharisee and Sadducee upon their faces. And they walk all the way down to the front, and they get, and somebody stands up off the front log here, and they sit down in the front log, and everyone's just asphyxiated upon this crowd that they would actually come to our service. Wow. And John's reply to this, he calls them vipers. From verse 7, it would seem that they made such an interruption in the service that John had to address the situation. It wasn't like they came in and slipped in, you know, and oiled the door before they opened it so it didn't make any noise and slipped on in the back row. These guys, it was obvious John had to address the situation here. These guys made an interruption. People were flabbergasted at this. The audience, or many of the audience were like, "Oh, the Pharisees showed up. Oh, the Sadducees showed up. This is going to be a good service." And John's thinking the exact opposite. This is not going to be a good service. The Pharisees showed up. The Sadducees are here. I don't believe it was John's desire to draw any more attention to these hypocrites than necessary. Now, in verse number 13, when Jesus arrived, it was John who was taken back and astonished. Now, I don't get the idea that Jesus says, "Hey, everybody, John, hold it up for a minute, John. I'm here. I'm here." I don't think Jesus did that. Do you think? I think Jesus would have been more likely to oil the door before he opened it so no one heard it, right, and walk in the back and slip in the back pew and just observe. That's how I get out of this. But it was John who looked back there and saw Jesus, and he couldn't help himself. He said, "Hey, everybody, move back just a little bit. Everybody look right back there. That's the Lamb of God." Isn't that amazing? The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 29. In fact, keep your place right here, and I want you to turn it, because we're going to look at this passage back and forth a little bit this morning. John chapter 1, and verse number 29. Same story, different gospel. The Bible says this: "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him." In this passage, we kind of get the idea that John saw him coming at a distance. And he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I don't care what point of his message, 32 or 31, he was on. He stopped preaching, and all attention was on Jesus Christ. Amen? All attention on Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when Jesus Christ shows up, all attention ought to be on him. Amen? It would seem that no one in the audience recognized the Savior or realized his significance. It was John who pointed Jesus out. This time, the service was interrupted for a good reason. Amen? When Jesus comes, men ought to be silent and defer to him. Okay, now, I can also see in this passage, John's reaction to Jesus coming was completely different than toward the religious leaders. And back in verse number 7 of Matthew 3, we see that John rebuked these religious leaders, and rightfully so. He called them out for who they really were. Amen? I mean, he told them, everybody in the audience is awing at these religious leaders who just came and graced us with their presence. Amen? And John says, "They're a bunch of vipers. They'll kill you if they get the chance. They'll make you twice a child of hell than you already were." Think about that. And so Jesus mentioned this, and back in Matthew 23, in verse number 33, Jesus would say the same thing. He would say this about the Pharisees and the Sadducees: "Ye serpents and ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto Zacharias, son of Berechias. whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Jesus wasn't very nice to these Pharisees, was he? Jesus has never been nice to the religious crowd. And John was calling them out for exactly who they were. They're a generation of vipers, and they have no works meet for repentance, or fruits meet for repentance. But when Jesus shows up in verse number 13, John honored Jesus for who he really was. Amen? He really did. He mentioned in John 1 and verse number 29, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I think we can get to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 11, and you and I will be saying the same thing. Amen? For all of eternity. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. In other words, innumerable company of people and angels praising one person, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I tell you, it's Jesus who saved us. Amen? It's not me. It's Jesus who did that. It's Jesus who is worthy of my praise, and only Jesus who's worthy of my praise. Now, what an honor it is for Jesus to show up in our lives. Think about that. What an honor. We are completely undeserving and underqualified for even to accommodate the Son of God. If I was to invite him over to my house and sit him down at my table and give him a meal, I'm not worthy of even that. If I say, "Lord, I'll just, I'll carry your cloak for a little bit," I'm not worthy of that. I am totally unworthy. I can't do anything to give Jesus worth, but he has come into my life. What a wonderful thought. What an honor. What an honor. But when he comes, we must respond as John did, and point all attention his direction, and let him take over the service, completely take over. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I'm done making decisions here. I'm done with all of this. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Notice the second thing here. Number one, what an honor. From John's perspective, Jesus shows up at his service and wants to be baptized, and John says, "What an honor. What an honor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to my service." Of all people, I mean, just me. I the way I dress, the way I look, what I eat, and the way I preach, and the way all these, I can't believe you would think of me. What an honor. But secondly, what a responsibility. What a responsibility. The Bible says here that Jesus came to John's baptism service not to hear John's message. Jesus doesn't need to listen to the message. He's the one who gave it in the first place, right? John could keep on preaching his point 34 and 35 and go on to 50, and whatever he wanted to preach, but Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus came with something for John to do, and that was to baptize him. Isn't that something? So when Jesus comes into our lives, he's not coming to marvel at how great of a job you're doing. I mean, really, I'm right, am I not? He's not coming to marvel at your life and all the things you've accomplished. He's coming with something he wants you to do. Every time. If Jesus comes into your life, he wants you to do something. And we need to be saying, as Paul did, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Amen? And so Jesus comes in verse number 13. He cometh, and then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. There's a purpose for this. There's a motive here. He's coming. Notice, this is not a time for reasoning. Okay? John reasoned a little bit. And John, in verse number 14, I mean, he was guilty of it too. He's the greatest among men born of women. Amen? Isn't he? That's what Jesus said. But he even reasoned. He says, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" You know, Peter would do the same thing in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took Jesus. The word took, if you look it up in the Greek, it means he grabbed him by the lapel and shook him. Can you imagine grabbing Jesus by the collar and shaking him? I mean, that's what he did. That's what that word means. He took the grasp of him. So he took Jesus. He began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Now, if you and I can stand here and say, we can look at John's thing here, and we can see the logic in it. Can you see the logic in that? John says, "No, Jesus, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me." I can see the logic there. Can you not? No. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I get it. I can also see Peter here. He says, "No, Jesus, I would never let this happen to you. You're not going to die. I'm going to protect you. I'll go to the grave for you," right? And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so what we're saying here this morning, when Jesus comes into my life, he's coming for one purpose, for me to do something. This is not a time for me to reason about it. I don't need to figure out why. I just need to do it. I need to figure out a better way. I just need to do it. Does that make sense? When Jesus is telling us in his word, or what Jesus is telling us in his word may not seem to make sense to us, but it is not for us to question the authority of the Savior. Would you agree with that? We must obey and obey right away, lest we savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Correct? And so God wants us to not reason here, just obey. This is also a time when Jesus comes into your life. It's not a time for pride. Do you believe? I'm not going to stand up in pride. John chapter 13 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Then cometh he," Jesus, "to Simon." So Jesus is going about the room at the Last Supper, and he's washing people's feet. Do you remember that story? And so Jesus has laid his garments aside. He's put the towel about his waist, signifying he's a servant right now. He grabs the water pot and the towel, and he kneels down. Maybe the first one was John. I don't know. John, the apostle John, and he washed his feet, and then he went to the next disciple, and then finally he got to Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Seriously, you're going to wash? You can't wash my feet, Lord. And I get the reasoning there, but you know there's a little bit of pride there, don't you think? It's not a time to get prideful. Sometimes an over-exaggerated show of humility comes from a heart of pride. Think about that. And that's exactly what happened in Peter's life right there. And I can argue, we can make an argument that that may have been what's happening here in John's life for just a split second. "No, I can't do that, Lord. I'm not worthy." Well, that means you're going to disobey me then? Is that what God says? It means what Jesus, you're going to disobey me now? You're not going to do what I want you to do just because you don't think you're good enough? I think an exaggeration of humility sometimes, a display of it, comes from a heart of pride. Just be quiet and do what Jesus said. Simple as that. Just be quiet and do what he says. Amen? The Bible says, last thing here about this, this is a time for surrender, don't you think? If you look there in verse number 15, Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now." And at the last part of verse number 15, it says, "Then he suffered him." The word "suffer" here means to yield. Yield up. I know, John, you have a problem with what I'm asking you to do. And I get it. The reasoning in your mind doesn't make sense. And I get it. You want to act all humble and everything. But just suffer it to be so right now. Just suffer it. Yield yourself. Put everything out of the way and just serve me. That makes sense? That's what he's saying. Romans chapter 6, verse number 13 says, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The Bible says I ought to yield myself. and not just myself, but my members, every bit of my body, every ounce of my being needs to be just yielded to God. God, you can do it if what you want to do with it. And praise the Lord for that. So John, his perspective on Jesus coming to his baptism here is, number one, what an honor. Amen? What an honor. Number two, what a responsibility. You want me to do what? Seriously? You mean I got to take you into the water and baptize you? And what a responsibility. But thirdly here, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. I tell you, of all the men that lived down through the ages, no one has ever had the opportunity of baptizing Jesus but John. What an opportunity. When you yield to the leading of God's will in your life and obey, even when it doesn't make sense, you will always be glad you did. Amen? Always. Can you imagine John as he's taking Jesus by the hand so he doesn't slip and he's walking down into the water? He says, watch out, there's a rock under, you can't see it, but there's a rock there under the water. Don't step on that one, you know? Of course, Jesus knows where they all are anyways, amen? So they get down into the water and John says, are you ready? And Jesus says, yes, I'm ready, John, just do it, amen? So he gets them all ready and he dunks them down in the water and he says what he says and he brings them back up out of the water and then all of a sudden the heavens open. Can you imagine he's walking down in the water? He's thinking with every step down into the water, Jesus should be leading me, not me, Jesus. You know, what an honor. What are people thinking? And it's just the weight of responsibility is on John's shoulders as he's walking down in the water. I can only imagine, because I've never been in that situation. But he gets all the way down in the water, and then he goes ahead and he's got butterflies in his stomach. I'm not just baptizing some sinner here. He doesn't even need to repent of his sins. I just baptized him. This is easy, amen? So he gets them all ready. There's butterflies in his stomach. What a responsibility. He does it. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens open, and John just stands back and says, wow, I am so glad I did what God wanted me to do. If I hadn't done this, none of this would have happened. Isn't that amazing? What an opportunity. No other baptism had ever triggered such a heavenly show. The heavens open, the Spirit descending, and the God the Father speaking, and all to hear it. Amen? And John can stand back and say, wow, what an opportunity. Luke 15 and verse number 10 says this, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do you believe that? There is. And if you study that verse out, I believe it means, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. And a lot of times we think, you know, it's the angels that are glorifying God and praising God. So-and-so just got saved. You know, and maybe that's so. I think the angels probably do rejoice, but I think they're more perplexed than they are rejoicing. I think they see God rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels. In other words, the angels are standing around, and here goes God again, rejoicing. Another sinner just got saved. Amen? So, I mean, that's just amazing to me that God joys, has so much joy when a sinner repents. But never has there been such joy in heaven as there was on this day. I don't know the last person who, when they got saved, the heavens opened, and God pointed at him and said, this is my next Christian, I'm well pleased of him. It was only Jesus, his son. Isn't that amazing? And John had the opportunity of being a part of this. What an opportunity. So we look at John's perspective. He can say from this whole thing, as he looks back on this instance in his life, he says, what an honor it was to have Jesus come to my baptism. That was amazing. I can't even imagine. And, you know, it just still boggles my mind that God would be thinking of me and want to visit my baptism. I'm nothing special. But, you know, as I think about it, what a responsibility. I wasn't sure if I could go through with it. I really wasn't sure. I wasn't sure if I had the strength, you know, and I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm talking about just mental and physical and spiritual strength, emotional strength to go through with the job. God, Jesus himself wanted me to baptize him. The creator of the universe, he created me. He created the water. He made all the people that were watching. He made the heavens that opened. He made the dove that descended. He made it all, did he not? He made it all. And he wants me to take him and dunk him in a river? What a responsibility. But then John would say, but what an opportunity. I got to see the heavens opened at my baptism. Isn't that something? I got to see God do this in my ministry. I got to see God do that in my ministry. And when we just stand back and obey the Lord, even though it doesn't make sense, we'll always be glad we did. Now, I want to look at the same story through Jesus' perspective, okay? And then maybe this is get a little more serious. The Bible says that he comes to the baptism of John. The first thing I see here, it's an act of humility. Amen? Jesus is coming to John. Now, Jesus, we know who Jesus is. Jesus is God, is he not? He is God Almighty. In fact, we could turn back, if you still have your place marked in John chapter 1, the Bible says in the beginning, verse number 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, well, who's the Word? Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus Christ. Amen? So he goes on, he says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I can see that Jesus is God. Amen? He is the creator of the universe. Everything that you see, everything you've ever touched, everything you've ever dreamed of touching or seeing in your life has been made by Jesus Christ. He is God. He's the creator. Now, Jesus, his throne is in heaven. And Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down to this creation. He did he not? He left it all and he came here. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if you said you're equal with God, you would be robbing, you'd be a thief, would you not? You'd be stealing glory. Jesus could honestly say he was equal with God in heaven because he was, and he's not stealing any glory. Amen? Someone bows down to worship Jesus, and he doesn't say like the angel in Revelation 22, don't do that. Jesus is fine. You can worship Jesus 100%. He is God. Amen? So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now we go back to the story here and we see that the verse 7 and verse 13 and the two entries of these two different peoples. There's the Pharisees and Sadducees and there's Jesus. And we've already looked at that. The Pharisees and Sadducees obviously were making such a commotion that John had to deal with the situation. Although John didn't want to deal with the situation. The people were just looking at the Pharisees, and they must have drawn attention to themselves, and they were lifting themselves up in pride. I don't know, maybe they sat down in the front pew, and they shifted their glasses a little bit, and they folded their arms to see just what John might say. And Jesus comes in a few days later, and no one even recognizes him, except for John, who's facing this direction, because Jesus comes in, and he's not trying to draw attention to himself. He becomes as no reputation whatsoever at all. Praise the Lord. It's an act of humility. Jesus truly humbled himself on this day. On top of coming down from the heavens and the glory of heaven and making himself of no reputation to come to this earth and be born and laid in a manger, to have to flee to Egypt for fear of being killed, and to come back and to live in a place called Nazareth, which no one had anything good to say about. And when Jesus finally came to the place where he's going to come into his ministry, he comes here and he comes as no reputation. Nobody knows him. Nobody cares about him. And he's just a complete nobody, if you will. Literally. But on top of that, he's going to be dunked in the Jordan River. Now, I want you to turn back. Keep your place right here. Turn back to 2 Kings in chapter 5. 2 Kings in chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a story of a man named Naaman, who is the host of the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And so he was a high military officer to the Syrian Empire. And he had leprosy. And it so happened that he had a slave girl, his wife had a slave girl who was a Jew. And through that little slave girl, that little maiden, they found out about a man named Elisha in Jerusalem, in Israel. And so Naaman says, you know, I'm going to go there. The king of Syria sanctioned it, so Naaman went. And here he is in verse number 9. The Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again. Let's see here. Keep reading verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. So here we got just a heathen, literally, not willing to even so much as dip in the Jordan River when he's got leprosy on the line. And Jesus comes and he's willing to dip in the Jordan River because it's God's will. Isn't that something? As we read this passage of scripture, you know, we find, it's been told to me that the Jordan River is a little bit muddy. I've never been there. Maybe one day the Lord will allow me to go visit and see. But I can imagine it in my mind's eye because I grew up in Shenandoah Valley, Virginia. And in Shenandoah Valley, we have the Shenandoah River. It runs south to north in the Shenandoah Valley. And that river is always just a little bit murky. It just is. And if you live in Virginia, most rivers and streams and lakes and things are just a little bit murky. If it's more than 2 feet deep, you can't see the bottom. That's just all there is to it. And my dad has a pond on his farm in Virginia there in Madison County. And if you go to that pond, it's always muddy. It's about the color of this pulpit. That's about what color it is. And, you know, people swim in it, they fish in it, and it's fine. It's no dirty water. It's just that's the color of the water. And they say there's clay in Virginia that takes, if you stir it up in the water, it would take 30 or 50 years for it to settle in a glass of water on a thing there. And so it's just that's how it is. And so that water is dirty. Now, I remember a few years ago, and I mentioned this in Sunday school last week, I had an opportunity to go to the Pendelet River up there in Washington. And I went out on a canoe on the river, and I remember we got out to the middle of the river, and I looked down, and I could see the bottom as clear as crystal. I said, well, this isn't a very deep river. And I took my oar, which is, I don't know, 6 feet long or something, and I pushed it down into the water as far down as I could reach, and I couldn't touch the bottom. And I said, no, it's not a shallow river, it's a deep river, but I can still see. And I was blown away. That water here is so clear. Isn't that something? Because it's not like what I was used to growing up. And I can only imagine Naaman here coming, and he looks at that river, he says, I'm not dipping in that river. No way. He was too prideful to do it. Now, thankfully, he got over his pride, and God did save him. Amen. Praise the Lord for that, or cleaned him up. But you know, as we think about all the rivers Jesus could be at the end in this very moment, other than the Jordan River, there's a lot of them. Amen? We could start with, in Revelation 22, verse number 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus left that river to come to the Jordan River. I mean, think about it. I mean, would you? No. This is an act of humility, isn't it? Every bit of what Jesus did is an act of humility. Here he comes. He's going to save us. Other rivers, cleaner rivers, but he chose the Jordan River. And I think it's just significant here, or a sign, that he's willing to save even the wickedest, dirtiest heart here this morning. Amen? No matter how what you've done in the past, no matter how you've lived your life, Jesus is willing to save you. And you say, well, it would be such an act of humility for Jesus. He's already done that. Amen? He's already done it. This is an act of humility. Think of who he went to for baptism. As far as men go, John was the greatest. But even he would one day stumble in his faith. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 13, and two disciples of John came to Jesus while John was sitting in prison somewhere, and they say, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You think about that. This is the same John who had baptized Jesus, and when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened, the dove descended, and the whole God the Father spake. This is that same John. But a few years later, maybe a few months later, he's in prison now, and he's doubting that Jesus is really the Christ. Think about that. But that same John, Jesus came to him and says, "Would you baptize me?" Isn't that amazing? And you say, "Jesus comes to me and he asked me to do something. I'm not worthy." Well, neither was John. But he did it. Amen? Jesus come and asked you to do something. Even you say, "Well, I'm not worthy to do that." We better still do it. Amen? Jesus did this as an act of humility. Number two, he did this as an act of obedience. Verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Amen? Now remember, John forbade him because it didn't seem to make sense to John that he should be baptizing Jesus. Jesus should be baptizing him. But Jesus says here in verse number 15, "Suffer it to be so now," as if to say, "I know it doesn't seem to make sense, but just bear with me for a moment. I must obey the Father." That's what Jesus is saying. "I know, John, it doesn't make sense to you. I know it. I get it. Rationally, it doesn't make sense. And every fiber in your being says you shouldn't do this. But Jesus says, I have to obey my Father. God the Father said to do this, and I need to do it." What an example to us, isn't it something? Everything Jesus did was in direct obedience to his Heavenly Father. Here's a few verses on that. Psalm 40 and verse number 7. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." John chapter 4 and verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus would even go without meals for 40 days and 40 nights to do exactly what God wanted him to do, the will of the Father. Isn't that something? John chapter 8 and verse number 29, he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Everything Jesus did was what pleased the Father, even coming for the baptism here of John. Jesus said, "This is what's going to please the Father, so that's why I'm doing it. John, just suffer it to be so. It's going to become us here. It's going to make it better if we just fulfill all righteousness. Just suffer it to happen." And John says, "Okay, I'll suffer it." And so Jesus is coming. This is an act of obedience on Jesus' part. Not just John's part, but on Jesus' part. And that blows my mind. It blows my mind completely. But that's what the Bible says. Now, it also says here in John chapter 13, verse numbers 15 and 16, it says this, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Jesus said, just that you're not greater than me, and he says, "I'm not greater than him. I serve him and I please him with everything." That's what Jesus is saying. All right? And lastly here, John 15 and verse number 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Amen? So to Jesus, this is an act of obedience. And the next time that Jesus comes along and tells us to do something and shows up in my life and says, "This is what needs to happen," and I have the audacity to stand up and have some reasoning against it. I have the audacity to respond to him in pride and say, "I can't do that." I need to remember that Jesus, no matter what it was in his life, he did always those things that pleased the Father, and I should follow his example. Amen? Amen. The last thing here, it was an act of justification. Not that Jesus needed to be justified, but Jesus was justified here. All right, so let's turn back to John chapter 1. In verse number 31. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 31. Again, the same story, different perspective. We read verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming and pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at verse number 31. He says this, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about those verses. The Bible says that John didn't know Jesus. Interesting. Until his baptism. I think that's what that verse is saying. And so these verses, and this is just my brain working this out, okay? In these verses, I think we find an ulterior motive to John's baptism. Think about this. Yes, it pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and yes, it signified the repentance in the heart of the sinner. I'm not diminishing that one iota. But in the back of John's mind, I think he's looking for Jesus. At some point, the Holy Spirit told John to baptize with water. It says this. He says, somebody sent me to baptize with water. And he was to look for one on whom the Spirit would descend and on whom the Spirit would remain. Correct? That's what these verses say. And that would be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. John, I think, was looking for the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Just put yourself in John's shoes. And someone says, I want to be baptized. He says, all right, come on down. Come into the water. Baptize them. He goes, that wasn't it. Okay, go on your way. Good. I'm glad you got baptized. Next I come, all right, you come on down here. Get baptized. You baptize them. That wasn't it. Go on. I can't imagine. He's just baptizing people on a daily basis, as many as he possibly can, so that he can see which one of these people is the Lamb of God. What's amazing to me is, he noticed Jesus, he could see Jesus right off, even before he baptized him. Isn't that something? When he saw him, he knew who it was. He knew it. That's the Lamb of God. Now, there are many things in which you can put your trust. John says, maybe that guy's it. You come on down, get baptized. Maybe he's it. I know these Pharisees and Sadducees aren't the ones. Maybe you are. You know, maybe you. And he's just, you can put your trust in a whole lot of different things, can you not? But there's only one person who, when you place your trust in him, the Spirit will descend and remain. I tell you, there's people all over this world who have searched out all kinds of different things to put their trust in. Whether it's religion, whether it's a new work, a new life, a new location, some type of drug or some type of drink. They put their trust in a relationship. They'll put their trust in whatever they can try to fill this void they got in their heart. And they're trying to put their trust in something, but nothing is working until finally they put their trust in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells their heart, and they say, "That's it. That's it. I don't need to search anything else." Isn't that amazing? There is only one person who, when you place your trust in him, can change your life from the inside out for all of eternity. There is only one person who, when you place your trust in him, can fill the void of your heart and give you eternal life. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen? Put your faith in Jesus. The reason Jesus can do this, the only reason Jesus can do this is because he is the only one in whom God is well pleased. I want you to turn one more passage and I'll be done this morning. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This verse has gripped my heart recently. The reason only Jesus can do this is because he is the only one in whom God is well pleased. No one else that has been baptized in the history of mankind has the heavens opened and the Spirit descended and God the Father spake. Only Jesus is worthy of God's pleasure. Amen? He is the only one who, when examined by the Holy Spirit of God, was found righteous. Now, I want you to look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Paul here says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, that's just an amazing statement to me. He says, this is something that can't be refuted. No one can deny it. That the mystery of godliness, in other words, a mystery is something that is there and is already happened and already figured out, but I don't see it yet. Does that make sense? It's got to be revealed to me, and it's revealed to me in little bits of a time. You read a mystery book, and a little more of the story, the storyline is unfolded at a time. And so he says, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul's saying, as much as I figured it out, here's what I can figure out from it. God was manifest in the flesh. We understand that in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he was justified in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit declared Jesus righteous in that verse. He was seen of the angels. He preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. He says, without controversy, that's a pretty big mystery, don't you think? I think we just need to place our trust in Jesus Christ. At no one else's baptism did the Spirit descend. Jesus is the only one worthy of our faith. Amen? The only one. Jesus is the only one worthy of our glory. Amen? I can't glory in myself. I can't glory in any man. Don't put your glory in a man. He'll fail you every single time. Put your glory in Jesus Christ and your faith in him. Jesus is the only one worthy of our praise. To him be all praise, glory, and adoration. Amen? So as we move forward in our lives, Jesus may just show up. And when he does, obey him. You say, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter. Just suffer to be so. Just suffer it. Yield yourself. And when you do, and you obey Jesus Christ, you'll find out you'll be glad you did. Amen? And then put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and no one else. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the person of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Thank you that he left his glory in heaven. And Lord, I thank you that he came down to this sin-cursed earth to be baptized in a filthy river and to go to a cross and take upon him my filthy sin. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts here this morning. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that this morning be the morning they trust in you as their Savior. Lord, if there's someone here that says, I haven't been giving God the glory in my life, I've been obeying myself and my reason and my pride more than Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that that person would come and get that right with you this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in our hearts and we'd come closer to you in this invitation time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.